or a Christian, you invited some other folks to join you in prayer because you realized that it couldn't just be you alone. You held on to the words of James, the effectual and fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. And so you went and you sought out the most righteous people that you could find to join you in prayer, and still your problem persists. I read a quote, and I cannot find it for the life of me, but the quote went something like this: if you've never been disappointed by God, then I wonder which God you serve. If you've never been disappointed by God, then I wonder what God you serve, because our God and our perspective will disappoint us sometimes. We know what it's like to pray, beloved, and feel like we're not praying correctly, that we didn't use the right words or we didn't wake up at the right hour. We know what it's like to pray and feel that God doesn't have an answer for our requests. And so today's passage that is familiar is one that, by God's grace, will give us some guidance. Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in the NIV version, we'll begin at verse 7. It starts off really weird, but that's because the NIV is kind of weird. I'll clear it up for you. Don't worry about it. I'll clear it up for you a little later. Kind of starts right in the middle of a sentence. I don't even know. Okay. Or because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. And the people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may take your seat. If you're taking notes today, the title of the message is, You Can Live With It. You can live with it. Yeah, that hits a little different there, Cherie. You can live with it. The Apostle Paul, the writer of this letter to the Corinthian church, doesn't begin at verse 7. This passage begins really in verse 1 of chapter 12. And when he begins at verse 1, he says, I know of a man. And Paul here is speaking of himself in the third person. Anybody talk about themselves in the third person? Paul speaks in the third person because he says, I know a man who's done great things. This man has been blessed. And in fact, 14 years ago, this man was caught up in the heavens and was given revelation after revelation and ministry on top of ministry. Paul was speaking of himself and boasting of all of the blessings that he had received as an apostle of God's kingdom glory. And then he goes through all of that in verse 1 through 6, and then at verse 7, he makes a sharp turn. He makes a sharp turn and he says, after all of this revelation and after all of this blessing and ministry that I've received, I got a thorn in my flesh. And when I read the text, Dr. Drew, I read it as if Paul is saying, it ain't supposed to be like that. I'm a blessed man. I've got a lot of experiences that have put me in positions that no one other than God could have put me in. How in the world do I have a thorn in my flesh. I can see if it was Dereese's flesh. She, you know, she ain't done as much as I have done. I can see her having a thorn in the flesh. And I can see Juan over there, if he got a thorn in his flesh. But they haven't had the revelations that I've had. They haven't had the ministry experience that I've had. I should not have a thorn in the flesh. I've been walking with Jesus for a decade, two decades. I was born into this world in the Spirit. How in the world do I have a thorn in the flesh? This thorn in the flesh, beloved, has been speculated ever since Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthian church. The ancient theologian Tertullian suggested that Paul suffered from a chronic illness, such as severe headaches or even epilepsy. Medieval commentators of the scripture believed that Paul had an ungodly, lustful addiction. One theologian believed it was a speech impediment that Paul had, a lisp of some kind, because he was such a poor oral communicator. Great writer, but man, you wouldn't want to hear Paul preach. In fact, there was a story in the book of Acts that one time he was preaching so bad that a young boy fell out of a window and bonked his head and died instantly. That's how bad his preaching was. Now, you can go read it. He revived him. He came back to life. That was another gift of Paul, but his speech, on the other hand, was something to be desired. People have speculated that these thorns were persecutions that he faced. It could have been somebody on his missionary team who got on his very last nerve, that thorn in the flesh. Truth of the matter is that no one knows what the thorn exactly was all about. We can all guess and we can fill in the blank, but only Paul and God know for sure what this thorn was all about. But Kyle, one thing we know for certain is that thorns are uncomfortable, right? To put it mildly, thorns are uncomfortable. And to make matters worse, a messenger of Satan was also sent to torment Paul while he was in this frail and vulnerable and exposed position. It's just like Satan to kick a person when they're down, isn't it? Whispering all kinds of untruths about God abandoning you because of this persistent thorn in the flesh. Whispering all kinds of doubts regarding the close friends that you can trust. Whispering all kinds of what ifs that you have no power or control over. Satan will twist that thorn deeper and deeper to try to move you a further and further away from God. Yeah, thorns are bad in and of themselves, but they are so much worse when an annoying devil adds his torment to your flesh. Bobby, that word torment in the Greek creates the image of being pummeled with violent blows. Imagine swimming in open water and the water is getting rocky. The waves are building up and making it difficult to stay afloat. And every time you catch your breath, one wave comes in and torments you, rocking you, spinning you around until you don't know which way is up. This is what Paul is describing, the tormenting of his flesh and that thorn being twisting in deeper and deeper. There's not a moment that he can't catch his breath before he's being knocked back down again. Brother Greg, do you have a thorn in the flesh? Or maybe the better question is, have you identified what your thorn already is? Many people, beloved, can identify with Apostle Paul in this message, such as the folks with health issues, dealing with chronic pain related to fibromyalgia or multiple sclerosis, or folks who are battling cancer, migraine headaches, sickle cell anemia. I know people who live with pain on a daily basis, and in some cases, this pain is so extreme, it is unbearable. And many other folks live with a different kind of pain, the kind of pain of a crushed spirit or a broken heart. In some cases, the crushed spirit and broken heart comes from a relationship that has been torn asunder, or because they have been betrayed by someone they trusted, or because they see someone they love literally throwing their lives away, making foolish and God dishonoring, destructive choices. The list could go on and on. Pain and suffering, beloved, can be mental or it can be emotional, as well as it can be physical. And it's possibly that someone here today or following us online under the sound of my voice is hurting terribly, physically or emotionally or spiritually. My heart, beloved, goes out to you today, and I want to encourage you that you can live with it. But if I'm honest today, Caleb, there's some things I don't like about this passage. I don't know how y'all read the Bible. Y'all might be the kind of spiritual folk that just accept everything you read and it's all good. Hallelujah. I'm not one of those people. I got to be honest. There's some things I do not like about this passage. Number one, I don't like that a thorn was given to Paul. No, y'all like that part, huh? Okay. I don't like that part. I don't like that part. I don't like that the thorn was given to Paul, and I don't like where it came from. See, my question is, as I read the passage, who gave it? Where did it come from? And whose idea was this thorn anyway? Because I don't recall anywhere in Paul's writings where he ordered thorns along with his roses. I don't recall any of those places, but it seems that from Paul's perspective, he believes that the same God who gave him the blessings, the same God who gave him the revelations, is the one who is responsible for the thorn in his flesh. Can I preach up in here today? At least we would be okay if the thorn just came from Satan. At least we would be all right if the devil and all of them minions gathered together to conspire against us. But it's hard to accept and believe that God would allow our flesh to be riddled with thorns. The same God that loves me, the same God that calls me his beloved, the same God who blessed me and who takes care of me, is the one who is responsible ultimately for the thorn in my flesh. It reminds me of the story of Job. In the very first chapter, we find a man who is righteous and who is noble, who is blessed beyond measure. And in a cosmic confrontation between Yahweh and Satan, the Lord decides to give permission to Satan to afflict the suffering of Job. The only limitation, Dr. Hines, was that Satan was not allowed to take Job's life. So I'm not a fan of the fact that Paul had a thorn. Secondly, I'm not a fan that the thorn tormented Paul. I don't know how y'all read it, but I'm just going to be honest with you. This was painful, and Paul suffered. The presence of pain was agonizing to Paul, excruciating, and he acknowledged that it was painful enough for him to declare, God, this suffering is unbearable. And indeed, throughout history, people have struggled and agonized over the question why God allows suffering. After all, God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and in one split second, God could totally eliminate suffering from the world if God chose. Why does God permit people to suffer? And the broad overall explanation is that we live in a fallen world. And ever since sin entered the world, there has been chaos and there has been suffering. You see, beloved, we live between Genesis 3 and Revelation 21. That's the relationship that in this life you will have suffering. In this life, you will experience trial. In this life, you will experience tribulation. In this life, it will not be Sunday every day. Sunday ain't going to be every day, and fun day ain't going to be every day either. There's a reality that we face in this world that we cannot get over. And religions of the world will try to train you to avoid suffering or ignore suffering or try some way to get around suffering. Christianity, as far as I'm aware, the only one that enables you and empowers you to go through the suffering, because you've got a God who knows and is well acquainted with your suffering. No other religion would be able to put you in the same position with God and God in the same position of you to say, I know exactly the waiting you have in your soul. I know exactly the struggle and the strain that you have in your soul. But beloved, I got to give you some theological understanding today. The presence of a painful thorn does not equal the absence of God's favor. The presence of the struggle does not mean that God has forgotten about you. The presence of the strain does not mean that God is not looking in on you or providing for you. In reality, what you're going through may have absolutely nothing to do with your conduct, nothing to do with your spiritual vitality or your maturity. It is what it is. Beloved, we've got to be reminded here today, because there are friends like Job in that story who knew exactly why he was going through what he was going through. They said to Job, it's because you've been immoral, you've been out here backsliding, and all the stuff you're going through is because you have been displeasing to God. And they spent, how many chapters they spent? They spent a whole lot of chapters trying to convince Job that he was wrong, and they were the ones who were what? Dead wrong. Don't be so quick to judge the thorns in your life, let alone the thorns in anyone else's life either. So there's some things I don't enjoy. I don't enjoy about this passage that Paul prayed about the thorn. I don't like it. I don't like it. He prayed about it, and nothing happened. Paul discerned what was bothering him. Paul discerned and properly named it as a thorn, and he prayed about it not one time, not two times. How many times? Three times. And this is the Apostle Paul who traveled about planting churches and raising up and developing leaders. This brother wrote letters, multiple letters, to many churches, some that he planted and others he did not plant. He healed the sick. He provided a plan and a course for the church to continue to grow. I am certain that Paul, in these prayer times, didn't pray the quick prayer, Lord have mercy, three times. I'm sure Paul was down on his knees, tarrying, snot coming out of his nose, tears coming out of his eyes. His hands was tired from being down and pressing down so far into the ground. I'm certain that Paul prayed fervently. And what human being in their right mind would not pray for a thorn to be removed from their flesh? What human being in their right mind wouldn't ask God to take it away? What human being in their right mind would say, God, this is way too much for me? What human being in their right mind would not pray over and over again? But it seems that every time Paul prayed, the situation got bigger and bigger. It got more out of control and more out of control. It got worser and worser. Can I help somebody? It didn't help that he was praying, God, I'm not a fan. I ain't a fan that he got this thorn. I ain't a fan that the thorn was tormenting to his flesh. I'm not a fan that he prayed about it and nothing happened. And lastly, I am not a fan that God responded sufficiently. My grace is what? Lord, Paul, you could have put some other words on it, God. My grace is abundant. That's what I want. I want some, Lord, my grace is overwhelming. My grace is extravagant, but sufficient? Sufficient don't sound right to my ears. When I go to a restaurant and I ask for some ketchup and the server doesn't bring back Heinz, but brings back some Annie's Original, I say, you need to take this back. This is not sufficient. This is not sufficient for my fries. I need something sufficient. There's only one kind. And the reality is our relationship with God is that we feel what God brings to us is insufficient and we just want to send it right on back. Sometimes, beloved, I don't like God's answers to my prayers. And it's in those times I have to confront my own belief that only God's yes is acceptable, but no other answer is sufficient. God, I only want to hear you say yes. I don't want to hear anything else, God, but yes. And so Paul tells us that God responds to his prayer. Paul, you can live with it. Yeah. Some of y'all need some help. Paul, I know you prayed three times. Paul, I know that you are a mighty man of God and you've done wonderful things for my kingdom. I know you've received revelations that no one else has seen, but Paul, you can live with it. You can live with it, Paul, for these three reasons. Number one, God gives us what we need before God gives us what we want. You can live with it because God gives us what we need before God gives us what we want. We think, though, in our theology that we prayed about it, and therefore, that obligates God to do what we want. Prayer, let me help somebody out today. Prayer is not about positioning God to want what you will, but prayer is about positioning you to will what God wants. Let me say it to you again. Prayer is not positioning God to want what you will, but prayer is about positioning you to will what God wants. The power of prayer is not that it makes God do what you will. The power of prayer is that it makes you will what God wants. And this is a gospel truth that is worth repeating, Emily. Prayer always has a motivation to change a situation or a circumstance, but sometimes the circumstance and the situation is you. Prayer always has a motivation to change a circumstance or a situation, but sometimes, beloved, the circumstance and the situation is you. We just need to get accustomed to the fact that God has more than one way to answer a prayer, that God always answers prayer. Sometimes, and I got two sons that are driving right now, so I'm going to use this driving analogy. Sometimes God has green light prayers. You know when you're driving on the road and you see that green light means go. Thank you. One person in here who drives. That green light prayer means go. Your prayer is in line with God's will and desire. Y'all are together and there is a go in your prayer. Then there are other prayers that are yellow light prayers. Yellow means what? Yeah, a whole lot of answers out in here. Y'all all failed. All of y'all gonna fail the test. Hold on, wait, slow down, don't stop. In a very simple sense, if my son was here, I'm not gonna tell you which one. Yellow for him meant speed up. Go on and go on through it as fast as you can. No, yellow light prayers mean slow down, wait, because either you're not ready to receive what you've prayed for, or what you've prayed for is not ready for you. You need to wait. And then lastly, there are red light prayers, which straight up just mean stop, stop. It means stop. It means don't slow down. It doesn't mean speed up and go ahead. That the traffic control has created this system of red, yellow, and green to provide safety for those who are driving. So if you proceed to go through that red light, you have no idea who's got the green light that might cause a collision that will affect your entire livelihood. But God has a way of answering and responding with a green light or a yellow light or sometimes a red light. We leave it up to God. God, you know what we need and will give us what we need before you give us what we want. Secondly, we can live with it because God has a purpose for everything in our lives, no matter what. This thorn in the flesh was given to Paul. It was given to Paul to drive him to total dependence on God and God alone for his ministry, for his maturity in the faith, for his maturity in his mission in the future that was set before him. But let me read this passage to you from the Message translation that was written by Eugene Peterson and see if it gives you a little bit more insight. He begins, "Because of the extravagance of those revelations, and so I wouldn't get a big head, I was given the gift of a handicap to keep me in constant touch with my limitations. Satan's angel did his best to get me down. What he in fact did was push me to my knees, my God. No danger then of walking around high and mighty. At first, I didn't think of it as a gift and begged God to remove it. 3 times I did that. And then he told me, my grace is enough. It's all that you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." Now notice in this translation, what was once viewed as a hardship became a gift and a tool that benefited Paul and drove him to his knees in total dependence to God alone. And we have in this passage of Scripture, Rachel, a suitable explanation for Paul's thorn. It seems that Paul was becoming arrogant, boastful, maybe even a little conceited. And there was concern that perhaps Paul was beginning to be above the law, if you will, and unaccountable to his peers and colleagues for his service in the body of Christ. Paul, even you are not above reproach. And so this thorn was given to Paul to humble him. We get that. But everyone, beloved, will not have an answer for their suffering. Everyone will not have a response to their pain, their struggle, or their strain, but regardless of the explanation, there is a purpose for it. If God chooses to reveal that purpose, that's fine, but because God is God, God can choose to give that purpose an entire mystery. And while we can't choose what things happen to us, we can choose how to respond to them. We can choose to see these afflictions as gifts. We can choose to see our godly limitations as guardrails to keep us focused on God as we walk by faith and for God's will to be done. But lastly, we can live with it because God's power will outweigh any suffering. He says that his power is made perfect in my weakness. God allowed the thorn so that his strength would be perfect in Paul's weakness. It's because of the thorn that Paul experienced the power of Christ, not because of the abundance of blessing. Paul didn't experience the blessing of Christ because of all of the ways that he was blessed. He didn't experience the power of Christ for his life because he got the new job. That he could move into the new house and because he got the new car. He didn't experience the power of Christ because he was able to have a higher platform in his ministry and he gained thousands of followers day after day on whatever social media platform and he was invited to all of the conferences. He didn't experience the power of God in the blessing. He experienced the power of God in the breaking. And beloved, it's in the breaking that we experience the dynamic and wonderful power of God. Listen again as Eugene Peterson finishes this from the Message. He says, "My grace is enough. It's all that you need. My strength comes into its own in your weakness." And then Paul says this, "Once I heard that," somebody needs a "once I heard that" in their life. "Once I heard that, I was glad to let it happen. I quit focusing on the handicap. You see that? I began appreciating the gift, he says. It was a case of Christ's strength moving on in my weakness. Now I take limitations in stride, and I take them with good cheer. These limitations that cut me down to size. And then he goes on and he adds, what kind of limitations, Paul? Abuse, accidents, opposition, bad breaks, all of them. I just let Christ take over. So the weaker I get, the stronger I become. Somebody in here needs a once I heard that. Once I heard that God's grace was sufficient and that his power is made perfect in my weakness, then I had a different perspective of all of the thorns in my flesh. Not just that one thorn that was bothering me, but the one that I can't seem to get over in my past, the thorn I can't seem to get over right now in my current state, the one that's coming up in the future next week. All of these thorns, Paul says, I could take pleasure, I could give cheerfulness in regards to them because it brought me closer to God. And it allowed God's power to be made perfect in weakness. When I looked that word sufficient up, I found that that word sufficient is a military term that means defense. Yeah, now it means something a whole lot better than what I thought before. I thought sufficient meant just a getting by kind of grace. I thought sufficient was a tie you over until I get my money right kind of grace. But this grace that is sufficient, Paul says it's a defense, it's a barrier against all of the thorns. It's like somewhere else where he writes that shield of faith that is able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one in Ephesians chapter 6. Y'all need to go and read your Bible. Y'all should have picked up on that real quick, that your faith is like a shield, that God's grace is like a shield protecting you from losing it all so that you would be found in the glory of God. Beloved, if the situation doesn't change, God's grace is still sufficient. If the situation doesn't get any better, God's grace is still sufficient. If the sickness sticks around, God's grace is still sufficient. If God doesn't say and answer the way you want for the deliverance, God's grace is still sufficient. Your thorn is not an excuse to give up. It's a reason to hear God say to you, you can live with it. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly, most gracious Lord, we know that there's passages of Scripture that we don't like. I'm just going to be honest. There's words in this holy script that unsettle us. They're unsettling to us, God, because we want to hear something entirely different. And we thank you, God, that in the midst of that discomfort, you meet us right where we are. That's how good you are. You meet us in the discomfort, even when we say to you, God, this is unbearable. God, this is too hard to hear. This is a pill that's too big to swallow. God, your promises to be Emmanuel, to never leave us nor forsake us, they come into question in these circumstances and times of our lives. And yet, you consistently call us closer to yourself. God, we need a word like Paul. A once I heard that, to give perspective to what we are experiencing right now, because we've got plans, God. We've got hopes and we've got dreams and we've got desires and we're trying to make sense of all of it, God. We need a once I heard that for our souls. We need it. We need it like the body needs water. We need it for our souls. So today we come to receive from you in the ways in which you provide. In Jesus' name, amen. this first Sunday, we take